All right, good evening, everyone. Jonah, chapter 2 this evening. A little background, just as a reminder, as a refresher, because sometimes we get into narratives and we forget some of the things that are happening in the background. One of the things I enjoy with technology is all the stuff that can happen in the background. If you didn't know that your phone does tons of stuff in the background, FYI, it does. And if you want to know, I'll show you. There's a lot of stuff going on. So in the book of Jonah, understand the background. At this time, the nation has been divided. There is Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah in the south. King Jeroboam II is on the throne in Israel. And Israel is doing well. And so the northern kingdom is doing well, but they are not doing well when it comes to the spiritual things that the country is supposed to be doing. Jonah is a prophet coming out of the city of Gath-Hepher, which is near Nazareth. And which is interesting, because if you read the Gospel of John, the Pharisees said that no prophet came out of Nazareth. Well, Jonah did. And as far as Jesus was concerned, Jonah was a prophet. Kind of interesting there. The nation is divided. We're looking at somewhere in the time frame of 762 BC is most likely when this is taking place. We know that in chapter 1, God has told Jonah to go, arise, and go to Nineveh. And so Jonah arose and in his haste went down, down, down. We saw as Jonah gave a beautiful picture of his sin and rebellion by going down to Joppa, down into the ship. And then the last we met with Jonah, he was going down into the sea. Jonah has been going down literally since God called him to go. Jonah has experienced a divine storm, a storm that appeared out of nowhere and scared all the mariners that were on the ship. Jonah has seen as the sailors are in panic, trying to figure out what to do, and they are afraid of Jonah's God. But in obedience to Jonah's word, Jonah was picked up and hurled into the sea. And then there was a divine calm where we saw God calmed the waters. And there we saw as the sailors, people who knew not God, who did not know the God of Israel other than what Jonah had said, were in awe and worshiped the Lord. We also see that at this time, as the calm has happened, Jonah is not enjoying treading water. As we're going to read through this Psalm of Jonah, we're going to see that most likely, I believe, that he was sinking a little bit before the rescue came. Chapter 2 actually begins where we looked at last, which is verse 17 in the Hebrew Bible. So last time we met, we looked at how the Lord prepared a great fish. And we talked about the sovereignty of God. His abilities and His powers are unimaginable. And so therefore, it is no great stretch to know that God prepared a fish to the swallowing and to the saving of Jonah's life. We take it literally for what it says. God prepared a fish. He swallowed him. And I don't have to have archaeological finds where they find a picture of Jonah inside the fish's belly. We don't have to. We can trust what God has said. And so this divine fish, the divinely appointed fish, has swallowed the rebellious prophet. And as we come to the first verse in chapter 2, we see that Jonah now calls upon the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. You know, in retrospect, I think about what the story might have been like if in verse number 1 of chapter 1, when God said, arise and go to Nineveh and cry against it, if Jonah had prayed and said, Lord, can I not? Maybe if he had started the conversation a little bit sooner, who knows what might have happened. But here, finally, his rebellion has brought him to the point where he is inside of the fish's belly, and Jonah now prays to the Lord his God. He calls out to the God of mercy and to the God of grace that he would be saved. And we now find that he is saved, and we're going to see Jonah give a thanksgiving psalm because of God's mercy. The rebellious prophet cries out. He cries out to the I Am. If you have your Bible, you should have a all caps there for Lord. This is referring to the God of Israel, the great I Am of Scripture, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jonah cried out to the Lord, his God, out of that belly. Prayers are not petitions with God. You just say, well, I'm going to have a prayer. All I'm going to do is ask God for this and ask that God for that. No, in fact, when you look through the Bible, you'll see prayers are petitions, yes, But we also see times where prayers are giving thanks and adoration to what God has done. We think of this when Solomon prayed in the temple and he praised God and thanked him for all that God has done. We think of the Psalms of Moses, the prayers of so many people. And what's interesting about Jonah, his is not a woe is me prayer. I mean, when I'm sick, my wife says I'm a miserable patient, for what it's worth. Jonah's in the belly of a fish. I think he'd be a miserable person at the moment. But he doesn't cry out, woe is me, this stinks, this is horrible. No, his prayer is going to be a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has done. And if you were to go through his psalm, you're going to actually find it sounds a little bit like the Psalms, especially like Psalm 18, where we see some of the same wordage about God's rescue in the life of the psalmist. By this point, we can see that Jonah has had a change of mind. Jonah has repented of his rebellion, running from God. Just as a little side note, just because, I want to put this out there, just because we pray a psalm though, does not mean that God has to react. I know a lot of people, they get those prayer rugs, you know, if you bring this in, you're going to pray a magic prayer all of a sudden it seems like, and God has to do this. That's not the case. Our prayers are communications to God. God loves prayers. God responds to prayers, but God is not obligated just because I now have prayed this Psalms 23, now he's going to be my shepherd. No. He responds, yes, but prayers are not like, these psalms are not like magic talismans that you can pray. And so Jonah starts out with declaring that he has fallen into a very distressing or afflicting situation. Look here in verse number 2. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Chapter 2 is a beautiful compilation of Hebrew poetry where there is parallels being laid out. Jonah is, again, very artistic when it comes to his words. And he's laying out in parallel form things that has happened, what is taking place. And then we could have the debate, did he pray this verbatim when he was in the whale's fish's belly? I know it might slip out, watch out, whale might come out. It's all those pictures that they put out there for kids. Did he pray this articulate when he was in the fish's belly, or was it afterwards as he wrote it out? Most likely, this is what Jonah thought. This is what Jonah prayed. And so therefore, this is what Jonah recorded. And you'll notice here, he was in great distress. He declares, mine affliction. Affliction or distress. He was in trouble. He had fallen into a very distressing situation. Psalms, you'll see this conveyed several times over, where someone's being hampered, where someone's depressed, anxious. And so when we look at Jonah, he's crying out in a very depressing, distressing situation. If you have a newer translation of your Bible, it might already do this for you, but you actually have the poetry kind of laid out in the text. I'm using an older King James Bible here, which doesn't show the same parallelism, but I'll try to show it to you here. In my afflictions, Jonah cries out to God. And then you also see here, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. So he puts up this parallel thought, in my distress, in my afflictions, I cried to God, and he heard me. And then out of the belly of hell, he cried. Out of the belly of Sheol, he cried, and God heard him. He's using Hebrew parallelism to show just how impactful this is and how distressing the situation has become. I am in a distressing place. I am in the house of the grave where the souls of people go when they die. And yet, in all of this, God heard me. My God heard my cry. My Lord. And he heard me. And I cried, and thou heardest my voice. God answered me. God heard my voice, Jonah says. We see this crying out language a lot in Scripture. The Psalms, the Scriptures are full of people crying out to God. And God responds and God hears. God answers the call. Calling out to God and letting him hear our voice. It is interesting when we think about it, that such a great God, when we look at how sovereign he is and how powerful he is, and he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart, still desires to hear us pray to him. Even in the case of Jonah, who was a rebellious prophet who had ran away from his command. Wow, what a God that he'd be willing for that. Jonah does not start out by saying, God, save me from this fish. Lord, get me out of here. No, it's, you answered. You have given me rescue. You have saved me out of all that I have had, out of all that I've been in. You heard my cry. Rescue has already occurred as far as Jonah is concerned. He was rescued from drowning, thrown into the sea, sinking into the depths, as we'll see a little bit here later. And God provided a rescue for Jonah. He's praising God for what has already occurred. There's no evidence. There is one verse where there might be an intimation that Jonah figured he was going to be released from the fish. We'll see it here in a little while when we get down to it. But at this moment, there's not like a lot of evidence that God has told Jonah, guess what? I'm going to get you out of here. No, Jonah is praising God for what has happened. God rescued me from drowning with this fish. Which, when you think of what Isaiah said about God's ways not being our ways, I don't know. I don't know if I would have used a fish. Who knows? Only God knows. It was God who sent the command. It was God who sent the storm. It was God who sent the fish. And now he is thanking him for that rescue. This should bring us comfort and confidence knowing that when we pray, God hears. This should bring us confidence and also encouragement that we should pray sooner rather than later. Again, I was thinking, what about if Jonah had prayed to God at the beginning of all this and explained his frustration of having to go to Assyria and having to go and explain it, and then they could have had a conversation. But instead, Jonah rebelled and ran away. And now, here we are getting to experience the cry of Jonah. It would be an encouragement to us to pray sooner rather than later. Daniel was praying before he went to the lions, not when he landed in the lions. Think about that. He was praying long before he landed in the lions. It would have been better if we were in constant communication with our God. A couple things about our God. He calls his house the house of prayer in Isaiah 56 verse 7. We hear Jesus reference that when he purged the temple of all the money laundering, all of the things that were going on, all of the selling and the buying, and he drove it out. He said the house was supposed to be a house of prayer, communication with God. A back and forth with the one who made us, the one who loved us, and the one who gave, at that point, a promise of the coming Messiah. A house of prayer. The Bible also tells us that we are to be in prayer without ceasing. A persistent, regular prayer, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us. Meaning that we are going to have a constant having our heart right with God. Jonah's heart, at the very beginning of this chapter 1, was not right. Something was wrong. And we'll see it here as we get into chapter 4. There's something wrong with Jonah's heart. And it was causing his relationship with God to be broken to the effect that when God gave a command, Jonah rebelled and ran. And so the praying without ceasing is very important for us as believers, understanding that our heart needs to be always right with God. Are we in fellowship with God? And are we having a closeness and a oneness to God that we can be in constant communication with him? And like Jonah here, our prayer should have thanks. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. The Thessalonians looking at persecution, Paul told them that they should give thanks. Here's Jonah in the belly of a fish, giving thanks for what God has done in his life. There's nowhere that God cannot see. He cannot, there is nowhere that you can hide. There is nowhere. In the belly of the fish, he hears and sees the cry of Jonah. The psalmist said, who can flee from God? Where can you flee? In Psalm 139. If you descend to the highest, to the descent to the lowest, it doesn't matter. God is there. God hears. This gives rebels hope, but rebels must first stop being a rebel. See, rebels, when they turn against the command, Jonah turned against God, everything started to go downhill from there. We saw that where everything went down and down and down. Now he's going down. Rebels do this. When they rebel against the authority, when they rebel against God, everything starts to spiral down. Well, there's hope for rebel. The hope is here in repentance. We see Jonah has repented of what he has done. We're going to get down here in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Having declared that he is giving thanks for being rescued, Jonah is now turning to the details of his rescue. First, we see here that he says that God, for thou hast cast me into the deep. So this word cast, Jonah is being very specific in choosing this word. We know he was cast into the sea by the sailors. That's a different word than what Jonah is using right here. Yes, the word in chapter 1, when the sailors picked Jonah up, means they picked him up, put him up, and they cast him off. They did not put him on a game plank and make him walk to the end and jump off. No, they picked him up in the tossing of the waves and they chucked him over. But this cast is different. Jonah says that God cast him into the deep. This is because Jonah is recognizing what is going on, the blame that is all there. He's not blaming the sailors. He's blaming really himself and that God had to act. This word cast is the same cast that we will see when God drives out his children, when God would cast out those who would be, the Israelites would be driven out of their promised land. That's the same word. They would be cast into the depths. God cast Jonah, not the sailors. Jonah recognized where the blame was. Plunging into the depths, the horrifying thought of drowning as the floods rushed around him. But what made it worse for Jonah was the waves and the billows. Look here, he said, all thy waves and thy billows passed over me. When you think of the waves and the billows, think of there's no hope in sight. I don't know if you've ever watched when ships go up in a wave. They can see, and then they go down, and you can't see. When you're in a very tempestuous river, tempestuous water, when the waves are crashing around, you can't see sometimes the people. You can't see where a person's head is or the fluorescent life vests of the individual because they're going down. And Jonah is saying, there has been no hope. God cast me into this mess. I am in the one in trouble for this. God cast me into the deep. Jonah had no evidence, again, that God was going to do anything more, but he accepted the fact that he had been rescued from this distress. Jonah cries in his heart, I am driven away. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Verse 4, thou hast cast me out of thy sight. Again, here's that word cast. And again, it's that word means driven. It's the same that God used when he cast out his the Israelites out of the promised land. Deuteronomy 29:28 says this. This is when Moses was talking to the Israelites. He told them, you do this, you do this, and you do this, and God will bless. But if you do this and this and this, God will curse you, and you will go into captivity, and you will be taken into foreign lands. And when people look at you, when people see what has happened to Israel, they would say this, that the Lord had uprooted them in his anger and his fury because they didn't obey, and he cast them into another land. So it's the same word here that Jonah is using, that God, as God would drive Israel from the land for their wickedness, God has driven Jonah into the sea because of his rebellion. And so Jonah is being very descriptive in using a word which portrays God's punishment, just punishment, on Jonah's actions. Again, Jonah is very artistic in his ability as a writer. He's showing us just how serious the situation was. It wasn't just a story of Jonah rebelling, getting swallowed by a great fish, and then he's going to obey again after. No, there's importance here because there's a closeness that Jonah is showing with God that he had missed, that he was lacking. So, the anguish that comes when we think about this, the heart here, let's look here. Think of it this way when we read verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Think of it this way. Oh, the Lord, you have disposed of me. You have driven me out. There's no hope. I'm gone. The anguish that comes from not being in fellowship with God. The anguish that comes when we as God's children are not in constant able to have that fellowship. There was a period in my life as a teenager where I was in I guess in a way, probably in all honesty, it was rebellion against what my parents wished that I should do. There was a period in my life where I was not 100% conforming to what my parents wanted. And because of that rebellion with my parents, my relationship with my father was very strained. I could not pick up the phone as I do now and enjoy hearing his voice. I could not enjoy the camaraderie, the closeness, the like-mindedness that would occur when interacting with my father. Why? Because there was something between me and my dad. Rebellion. There was things between us. And as God's children, when there is things between us and God, we feel that. The anguish that should be there when we know we are not right with God. The readers of Jonah could very well look around and they could see all that's going on in their town. They've been hearing the prophets. Israel had been told, repent, repent, repent. You're doing wrong. Stop worshiping the false gods. Turn to God time and time again. And they're not doing it. It's a beautiful picture of what was going on. The readers of Jonah's day would see it very well. Oh, this is like us. We are in sin. We're in rebellion. God has promised to bring judgment. And he would cast Israel out. The question that I was thinking about is, do we feel anguish from sin? Do we feel anguish when our relationship with God is broken? If we don't, then something's really broken. Our hearts should ache when we are no longer in communion with our God. Kind of the cry that Jonah had. I am cast out. I am driven. There's nothing. It's just bleakness. If you do not have anguish from sin, if you do not have anguish, then I would encourage you, ask why. Why? What is between you and God that needs to be taken care of tonight? In his anguish, though, Jonah acknowledges his fall. I have been driven out. I've been cast out from your sight because of his rebellion. And yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Yet I will look again. I shall look again to the holy temple. This could be a clue that Jonah possibly knew that he might be getting out of the fish. It's possible. Because he could be referring to the temple in Jerusalem. He could be referring to the fact that I am going to look again at that physical building where your presence was known. Or he could be referring to the presence of being, yes, in the eternity, I'm going to be in the presence of my God. My fellowship with God will be right here, right now. No matter what comes, Jonah knew that he will be forgiven by God, that he is forgiven for what has happened. I shall look again. God will provide a means so Jonah can be close to him again. God is merciful and full of grace. God is going to be seen as a God of mercy and a God of grace throughout this whole entire book. And right now, Jonah is experiencing that mercy and grace. And our God conveys that same mercy and that grace to us. If we think about the fact as his children, just the fact as his children, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. As his children, we have the access to have our sins forgiven. That's mercy. He is faithful and just. Look at Jonah. Here he is, experiencing the mercy of God. We think of Jeremiah later on, years later, when Judah was getting ready to be cast out, driven out from their sin. God was there wanting to give them mercy. Jonah's like, you just need to repent. You need to repent. And they wouldn't do it. Because God desires us to be forgiven of our sins. He is so merciful. It is absolutely amazing to think that a sovereign God would be so merciful. Idols are not this way. Idols are not this way. And we'll see that at the end of this chapter. And so Jonah cries out, I am cast from your sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple, knowing that I have this opportunity and the ability to be close to God again because of his forgiveness. He now is going to go into, again, kind of that parallel thought process of the depth of just acknowledging how far he had gone. See, repentance requires us to understand the depths of our sin, the depths of our error, and the depth that we have plunged to look up and be willing to admit, I have messed up. This is what I have done. Repentance is not just, oh, that was inconvenient. I wish I hadn't got caught. You know, the thing we think of as kids, oh, I wish Dad hadn't seen this, or I wish Mom hadn't caught me. No, repentance is, I really messed up. I was wrong. This was wrong, and I could not, there's nothing I can do to cover this. And we're going to see just this picture that Jonah paints of how far he has went. The waters, verse 5, compassed me about. The waters closed in on me to take my life. I've been cast into the sea and they've closed in. There's no hope left for me. We can think of it this way. The waters have closed in to take my life. The waters here have compassed me about even to the soul. It's just an old way of saying, I'm about to die. There's nothing I can do. I am in the water. It looks so harmless. I know. You've seen that beautiful, this flat lake. And you look in, the green, the fish swimming around, the logs. It looks so beautiful, so tranquil. And yet if you don't know how to swim and you walk far enough out, you'll find that that beautiful look is very deceptive and very dangerous. I was about 4 years old, a vivid memory stuck in my head. We're playing at a swimming pool. And all I was doing was walking down the steps into the pool. That's all I was doing, just walking down the steps, harmless as a kid. It looks like so much fun. Until I got to the bottom of the steps where I fell in and all I saw was legs. And then just thinking, this is weird. And then all of a sudden being ripped out and my mother screaming at me and crying and all the things that mothers do at moments like that. It's just a swimming pool, right? It looks so much fun. And here Jonah's saying, that water just compassed me. I saw no hope for my life. He goes down into the deep. He continues, the depth closed me round about. The deep surrounding, there's no visible means of escape from all that I have done. I have been horrible. I have descended. I have went down, down, down. And the deeps are now surrounding me. And the weeds were wrapped around my head. Not only was it bad enough I fell into the sea, not only bad enough that I've descended into the depths, I've gone so far as it's wrapping around me and holding me down. I was so far that the weeds wrapped around my head. I had weeds wrap around my feet at Ironwood, and this was the first verse I thought of as I came up. I was like, whoo, because that is the, you ever had that bare feet go down in the water and your feet hit stuff down below? Nope, 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 nope. That's just like, get up fast. Jonah's going, I'm trying to get up, but it's wrapped around my head. I can't see. I am descended so far. And then, to close it all off, I'm at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. And you and I'd be like, what is he saying? He's just in the sea. Now he's in the mountains. What happened? Where did we go? This is a term that you would see in antiquity where it is a description where the afterlife is at the base of the mountains. We are up here walking upon land, but if we get down to the root of the mountain, that is where all those who have passed on have went. And so Jonah is literally saying, I'm getting to this point where I have come to the bottoms of the mountain. This is it. This is the end. There's no more hope for me. I descended this far. I'm about to enter into the afterlife. And the bars are closing. Those bars of the earth are closing in around me. Earth with her bars was about me forever. This was it. I was gone. It's gone. I've gone too far. I've gone too deep. Sin has taken me too far. That harmless little, oh, God, you don't want me, you want me to go to this? Well, I mean, that may have been really harmless if you think about it. I mean, Assyria is not Israel. Assyria was a wicked country up north of Israel, not over the side, up north of Israel. And Assyria, just no one liked them. I mean, God, it's not that bad of a deal if I don't obey and go over here and go away and let you judge Nineveh. It's not that big of a deal. Now, if it was Israel, that's a big deal. We need to definitely make sure we go and preach to Israel. Well, Jonah's sin may seemingly have been harmless. Sin may look harmless to us, but it will trick you. It will take us to depths that we never anticipated. Sin will take a hold of you. It will draw you down. And Jonah's rebellion maybe started out small, but it drug him down to the point where now he realized, I'm in the depths, and there's nothing I can do. We often like to overlook how bad we really are. Jonah is sitting here saying, I was bad. I was descending to the bottom. There was nothing there for me. There was no hope. We often like to forget how much we are at odds with God. We forget just how much our sin cost God. Not cost in monetary form, but just the fact that He had to give His life as a substitution of our place, of what we rightly deserved. And our sin and our rebellion is against the Holy God. We forget sometimes just how the depth of our sin. True repentance, though, requires us to be honest and recognize our sin. This is where a person can't just pray a prayer and get saved. They must understand the depth of their sin, and they must understand the depth that Christ will rescue them from. And they must be willing to repent or change their mind on how that salvation comes about. Jonah is repenting. He is very, very vividly showing how far he had gone from what God desired of him. It was as if it was all over. And then he says this. He says in verse number 6, middle of the passage, he says, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." In the depths of the distress, in the depths that Jonah had sunk to, in all of his rebellion and all of his just, why didn't you disobey? God rescued Jonah. God rescued Jonah from the depths of drowning, from the seas and the waves that took him down. God rescued him. Jonah saw the hand of a merciful sovereign God. He saw God's working in the storm. You know, probably after the fact, his brain probably went rewind a little bit, and he's like, yep, God was right there when he saw me get in the boat. He's cast the storm. Why didn't I even think about that with the lots? God put it right there. He saw the sovereign hand of God working in what took place. He saw the sovereign hand of God who gave Jonah life, who gave Jonah the health that he had. And also he saw the God who had the right to cast him out, but also to save him. And Jonah says, "Thou hast brought my life from corruption. You brought my life up from death. I mean, Lord, you have brought me up from everything. I was so far, yet you brought me up." And then he says, "O Lord, my God." If we were to look at this, I cannot say it in Hebrew, but he is basically just extolling God by saying that, as Pastor mentioned this morning with Yahweh, he is extolling the name of the great God of Israel, Yahweh, my Elohim. And he's just saying, all of this is because of God. All of this is because of Jehovah, my God. Sometimes when we look in our Old Testament, we'll find this word Elohim translated for gods. You'll find it with a small g. But anytime you see it in reference with Yahweh, it's referring to the great God of heaven. And it has a plural aspect to it, which is pretty cool. This is Yahweh, my Elohim. Jonah has come to the realization that, yes, he may have sunk so far, but God, in his mercy, has rescued him from death, and it is and will be his God. O Lord, my God. Verse number 7, Jonah said, "When my soul fainted within me, when my life flashed before my eyes," even in that last breath, Jonah says, "I remembered the Lord." In that last little bit, as I went through everything, Jonah has this remembrance of the Lord. This is not meaning Jonah forgot who God was. Jonah is not sitting there in the fish's belly as he's drowning, or, "Oh, that's right, I totally forgot about the God of heaven." No, that's not what Jonah is saying. What Jonah is saying, though, is as I was going, as my life flashed before me, I remembered what I already knew. I have a great God of heaven. I have a God that, yes, I have rebelled against him, but he is a merciful God, and he will save me from this mess. Physical or not, I'm going to cry out to him. I'm going to beg to the throne of God that he would remember me. And when my soul within me, I remembered, we could think of this remembered, I remember I have children. It's not that I forget I have my kids. It's just I act upon the knowledge of the fact that I have my children. I'm going to get my kids, have them come down for dinner. It's not that I forgot to call them down. I'm not. Oh, I have kids upstairs. No. Same thing with Jonah. He knew God was there. He just is now acting upon what he already knew. And Jonah's prayer was heard by the great God of heaven. Thou heardest me. My prayer came unto thee. I mean, Jonah was not praying out loud. He's probably got his mouth closed. This prayer is being done in Jonah's mind. And he reached up and he told the Lord that he just messed up. I am in sin. I have done so much wickedness. And then he cried out to God for rescue. And God provides him a rescue in the belly of the fish for which he gave thanks. He is merciful. In Revelation, it's interesting, John the apostle saw the prayers of the saints go up as an incense to God, as a pleasure of something to smell, something that just, the prayer of God's people is so special to him. It's wild to realize that, again, the sovereign God hears our prayers. And then you're going to see Jonah thinking kind of the same way. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This passage can be a little bit interesting when we read it in the King James translation. But in newer translation, we're going to see that lying vanities would be like idols. So Jonah's on one hand saying, I prayed unto God and God heard my prayer. Those who pray to idols, it's like worthless vanities. All those who pray to these rocks and stones and metal that's been melted into an image, it's nothing. Our prayers are heard by Yahweh. Our prayers are heard by God, but they are not by idols. We think of the sailors at the beginning. They cried out to their gods, and they had nothing. There was no answer. We think of the prophets of Baal when they were dancing around the altar and they were cutting themselves, trying to get Baal to answer, and nothing happened. And then, wild of all wild, with Elijah, soaks the altar and God answers and consumes all of it. That's the God versus idols. The God versus idols. Our God. Forsaken their own, the way the King James says it here, they have forsaken their own mercy. This, you could also look at it this way. They'll clean it up a little bit by saying that they lose the hope of their steadfast love. Those who worship idols don't get to experience the mercy that comes from God. Those who experience, worship idols don't get to experience the faithfulness of God because these are worthless. But God answers my prayers. God is steadfast in his love and his mercy. Jonah is sitting here contrasting it, saying, I have done such wickedness, but here is my God answering my prayers. Those who try to pray to worthless idols gain nothing. There is no mercy or grace found outside of God. And so Jonah, knowing how great God is and how much he has rebelled, how much mercy God has shown him, with a voice of thanksgiving gives praise. Even in the fish, God is worthy of being praised. We think of that. Even in the fish's belly, Jonah sees reason to give God glory for what is done. Think of Paul in the prison at midnight, beaten, singing praise to God. We think of all of the stories we have heard time and time again of believers persecuted down through the ages where their praise came up to God. Why? It's because he is worthy of that praise. Even in the fish, even in the trials, even when we have been in sin, when we repent, God is worthy. Do we praise God for his mercy? Or do we too often forget how much mercy God has put towards us? We think about the words of Jesus when he said, we as his children are supposed to be merciful as our Father is merciful. If I was to look at Jonah from an employer standpoint, he's fired. As a child standpoint, depending on what his mother would let me do, you know? He's rebelled against me. We look at all the things that we would do as individuals, and yet God looked at Jonah and said, here's mercy. Here's mercy available, even after all you've done. Look at what you've done. Yes, you've done a lot. You ran against from the direct command that I've given you. And Jonah says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. The text does not tell us what Jonah has vowed. The text doesn't tell us what he promises to sacrifice. By this we know, Jonah made a promise to God. Maybe it was, if you give me out, I will go to Nineveh. Maybe, doesn't say, but this we do know. Jonah says, Lord, I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I have messed up. You have rescued me from this mess. And God, I'm going to do whatever it is because you deserve it. Thanksgiving. I'm going to praise you for what you've done. You've given me this rescue. And then he says this little phrase. This phrase is so cool. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. This morning, if you were here, Pastor kind of dissected Joshua, Jesus being the Greek, Joshua being the Hebrew. And when we look at Joshua, we see that Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Jonah is literally saying that salvation is of the Lord. He is saying that God is the only one that we get salvation in. God is the only one that we have salvation in. And we know as New Testament believers that that has been found in Jesus Christ. That we have salvation in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to realize that idols, as terrified as they may be, as ornate and beautiful as some idols may come across, and how passionate some of the observers are of those idols, they cannot offer what the God of heaven offers. True salvation, true restoration from sin, true forgiveness of sin, all the things that we need as individuals is found only in God. And there is no other. And Jonah here declares that salvation is of Yahweh. The passage ends where it began. Again, remember chapter 2 starts in verse 17. In verse 17 of chapter 1, in our Bible says, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The Lord, in his sovereignty, in his mighty hand, put a fish where it needed to be. But now look at verse 10 of chapter 2. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. The Almighty God of heaven, that fish that he prepared, he now whispers in his ear something. We don't know what, but this we do know. The fish obeyed. The fish responded to his creator. What a picture. Jonah, prophet of God, who knows the God of heaven, has looked at the temple and seen what God could do. And he ran. And this fish that God created, God tells him something and the fish vomits up Jonah on the dry land. God spoke and the fish obeyed. Israel, in the same way, has been told time and again to repent. But like Jonah, they're running from God. God is and will always be active in this world. Oh, that we would be obedient like God's creation. God's creation is going to continue in the book of Jonah. We're not done yet. We got a couple more chapters, and God uses several other things to make a point to Jonah. There is only one God, a great God of mercy who will pardon sin. He is a God who will pardon iniquity. He will pass over transgressions forever because he is love. He is steadfast in his love. Are we in a state of rebellion with God? Are we like Jonah in chapter 1 running, or is there repentance? Are we like Jonah before in anguish because the relationship with God is broken? If there's anything that is broken in that relationship, we should get it fixed. Don't let it be gone, undone. There is a great God of mercy who will abundantly pardon. Our Father, we thank you for Jonah. We thank you for the example that he is, that there is hope and forgiveness found in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be submissive to you and not run and rebel. That we would allow you to be real in our lives. That we would allow you to communicate. That we would obey. That we would follow your word and the Spirit's leading. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to sin. And that, Father, we would not allow it to get us to a point where that relationship is broken. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have done. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see you as a God of mercy and understand that you are a God that is willing and ready to forgive our sins. And if there is anyone here, Father, that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you would give them understanding, that they would seek forgiveness and find it in you. In Jesus' name, amen.